Because we're not really going to get that. But we are going to talk a little bit about the season, if you will. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace.
With justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Jesus is Lord. The child born is the eternal Father. The child born is the everlasting God. The child born is the wonderful Counselor. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. That's who the child is. The child is the king. That is the identity of that child. That is who the child is. That is who the child is from everlasting, made manifest on the earth to everlasting. The child is the king. That's who he is. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. See, he is the king. There's no increase to his government. He has a kingdom. He has a throne. He's the head of state. Jesus is the king. And I want to emphasize that first of all, and we're going to spend some more time on aspects of this next week, but I want to establish this very first of all, that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Eternal Father. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with a God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, tell us that Jesus is one with God. Jesus is equal to God. See, a lot of times people read this, and I for the longest time struggled with this passage, because when it says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, okay, he's talking about something to be held on to. This is not Jesus having to reach up to God. This grasping is something to be held on to. See, he was equal with God. He was God, and he did not regard that equality as something that he had to grasp or continue to hold on to. He let go of the privileges that were rightly his, the glory that was rightly his, what he had from all of eternity sitting on the throne. He gave that up. The privileges, the glory that were all rightly his. He did not regard that as something to be held onto, as something to be grasped onto with all that he had. You think about human beings and power, right? Let's think about, one of the really cool things about the United States that we still have is this whole idea of a peaceful transition of power, right? from one party or to another, right? And we still basically have that peaceful transition from one, but that was unique in a lot of ways to our country, because the tendency of mankind, especially fleshly man, is to hang on to power for all that he can get, right? It's a tendency that mankind, fleshly man in particular, has. But what we see here is that Jesus, he has rights, he has privileges, he is on the throne, and he does not regard equality with God as something to be held on to fight for all it's worth, but yet he willingly humbles himself. That's the way he treats his rights and his privileges. What he does is he empties himself. He empties himself. And takes the form of a bondservant. He laid aside his privileges and takes the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus became man. Jesus was God. And he continued to be God. But he emptied himself and allowed himself to be man. What we're going to talk about this afternoon is Jesus the man. Reason why I picked Away in a Manger is because it demonstrates or illustrates the idea of this fake Jesus. Let's put it that way. This fake Jesus. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head. No crying he makes. No crying he makes. There's probably something physically wrong with that baby then. he might have a condition. He better be crying. He's going to be crying. He was going to be upset. He was going to be cold. He was going to be all of these things that any other baby in that situation would have been. There's no crying he makes. But because he is God in the flesh, we tend to see him with a halo around him all the time. A little baby halo, right? Like how'd Mary even get in his diaper? He had the baby halo. Like that's a problem. This is not how it worked. He was a real baby. See, the way that this actually does relate to the book of Colossians is one of the things that Paul is dealing with in the book of Colossians is he is fighting against the beginnings of Gnosticism. And what Gnosticism, it was a false religion that taught that Jesus didn't really have a body like you and I have a body. That somehow he was an appearance. But he wasn't real flesh and blood. See, that's one of the themes that Paul is working on and chipping away against in the book of Colossians. Jesus had a baby. And his diapers were just as real as your baby's diapers were. It was a real baby. His cries were just as real as your baby's cries are. His laughs were just as cute as your baby's laughs are. But we have this construct of this fake Jesus who, he was perfect in the manger. And we wonder why we have a hard time communicating to people that what it means to be perfect as Jesus is perfect is to have perfect character. Of course there's a natural disconnect. They think that he's perfect baby in the manger and LeBron James on the basketball court. That's not what the real Jesus was. See, this construct of this fake Jesus, okay, really takes away some of the power and some of the inspiration that it was to have Jesus the man. You know, a lot of times you'll have media and you'll have, religious-y people say things like, well, that's not very Christian, is it? It's almost always something where they want you to compromise. Well, that's not very Christian, is it? It's kind of, I like the whole idea of, I don't know, it must have been like 20, 25 years ago now. The whole WWJD movement. You guys remember that? Everybody had the bracelets, WWJD. But a lot of times, that was the idea of what would Jesus do. It's this very surface question, the very surface answer, because it never included what Jesus actually did a lot of the time. You know, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. Now, honey, what would Jesus do? Come on now. See, it's not a tepid Jesus. No construct of a tepid Jesus. Okay? And things like away in a manger, obviously we just sang the song, I don't have a problem with the song, okay? But those ideas of this fake Jesus actually hurt the inspiration and the example of the real Jesus. Jesus, the man. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to bring out some examples now of Jesus the human, Jesus the man. People have a tendency to think of it as Jesus was 50% God and 50% man. It's the wrong way to think about it. Jesus is 100% God and is 100% man. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He had to grow. He had to increase in wisdom. What that lets you know is that he was not some six-year-old wise kid who was giving advice to Mary and Joseph. They probably had to remind him to brush his teeth. His sandals most certainly stunk. He probably had habits that little boys have. He certainly did things that little boys do. He had to increase in wisdom. He had to become full of wisdom. He had to grow in this. So the inspiration for us here, that Jesus, the author of wisdom, had to learn and to grow in regard to wisdom, that probably gives us a pretty good idea that we have room to learn and to grow in wisdom. But if we see Jesus as this kind of child prodigy, he was certainly exceptional, right? But if we kind of view him as this child prodigy that is not at all like any of us, we start to lose touch with who Jesus really was. Because Jesus must have just automatically had all that wisdom. Must have just been supernaturally gifted to him by God. No learning necessary. No assembly required. It's kind of the thought that I think is easy to get in our head, is easy to get in my head. But that's not what the scripture portrays. He had to learn. He had to grow. That also helps us that when we understand that properly, that helps us to understand who we are at our immersions as well. Still with room to learn and grow. That process really is just starting at that point. And so, wisdom requires knowledge. Jesus would have had to get the knowledge. Wisdom requires understanding. Wisdom is knowing how to use and implement the knowledge and understanding that we have gained. You can have a lot of knowledge and have zero wisdom. I think we've all met those people, right? Lots of knowledge, tell you all about it, and no clue how to implement the wisdom. But Jesus had wisdom, which lets you know he had to acquire the knowledge, gain some understanding, and then grow in wisdom to make the application. Don't we have to do that same thing? Yeah, go through those same things. Jesus had to learn. Okay, this verse 40 says, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. And then in verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in favor with God. He grew in favor with men. He had to learn how to do that. He would have had to learn just in the same way that you have to learn. He had to learn obedience, the scripture tells us. He had to learn to memorize. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. See, Jesus, the man, inspires us, motivates us, encourages us. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. His suffering was not a one-time occurrence. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. You ever wonder why Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old? You ever wonder about that? I mean, it's Jesus, right? How come he's waiting until he's 30 to start his ministry? He had some things to learn. He had some things to learn. He had some preparation to take place. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus was not the same person at 30 as he was at 25. Just like you're not the same person today that you were 5 years ago. When we're engaged in God's process, we learn, we grow, we get better. We look more like our Father. Well, what did he do? He learned, he grew, and he looked more like his Father. He was ready to partake in his ministry at 30 years old. In accordance with God's perfect timing. Which, again, maybe a little bit of conjecture here, but I don't think that God's timing was supernaturally imposed upon his brain. You know how he had to figure stuff out? Studying the scriptures. That's how he had to figure stuff out. You put stuff together in Daniel. You put stuff together in the even the timeline of when he's put to death. You notice that he doesn't go into Jerusalem. Because why? He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to take place. And then he goes into Jerusalem knowing exactly what they're going to do. Because the lamb has to be slain on Passover. And he knows that. That's not just fortuitous timing. Man, isn't God a great God? Jesus knew the prophecy. Jesus knew what he was fulfilling through study. See, he learned, he's a son. Well, he is a son of the everlasting Father. He's a son of Yahweh. He's a son of the King, if you will. And he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That was kind of, it's a little bit interesting. We see, I don't follow this hardly at all except to make fun of the wedding last year. But it's kind of funny, the British royalty, and people really get excited about following them. And like I said, Harry, is that one of them? I don't know. Charles, I really don't know very well. Okay. But one of them got married in millions upon millions of dollars. But all the time I'll see headlines like so-and-so acts out or blah, blah. It's like, what in the world is going on? Well, they're royalty that they don't know how to act, right? Even when I was aware of that wedding and it was like over $30 million and it's mostly paid for by the taxpayers of the UK, like that's not associated with reality. There's no connection there with the real world. Because why? The people weren't outraged. I mean, probably the people on the whole weren't outraged. Why? Oh, well, because royalty gets to do those things. That's what royalty gets to do. There wouldn't be an expectation. There would be an outrage if royalty had a toned down wedding of a group that's sitting here. Jesus is the ultimate royalty. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And yet, he didn't get any special treatment. He didn't get treated like royalty. He didn't get spoiled. He had to learn. He had to come down here and endure suffering. Again, Jesus came down. Jesus emptied himself. He came down to lift you up. That's why Jesus came down, to bring you up. Jesus left glory so that you might be glorified. Jesus, the man, inspires. He had to learn, just like we have to learn. You look through Jesus' temptations, right? Jesus, as he's being tempted, it's interesting because Satan, he quotes scripture to Jesus. Guys, that's something important to know, is that Satan knows his Bible. Okay, so just because Satan is able to pull some verses out of context and use them doesn't mean that Satan was speaking the truth. Almost like religious organizations do that today or something. And so Jesus, every single time, quotes scripture back to him, back to Satan. He had to get that in his mind. Jesus is tempted with scripture, and he sends back scripture to Satan that is accurate in context that he has memorized in his brain. Again, he had to learn. Jesus had relationships that he had to navigate. I wonder if Jesus ever got long-winded. I'm in point 3 of 6. Jesus had relationships that he had to navigate. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. This might be a 3-week detour. If I would have known that, I started last week, man. We talk about Christmas after it's over. That's okay. We're not really talking about Christmas anyway. Luke 8. 19. Luke 8, 19. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." His mom, his brothers. We know he had sisters. We don't know exactly what happened to Joseph. Certainly looks like Joseph passed away. And so he has relationships that he has to navigate. The people that are closest to him in the flesh, he had to manage those relationships. Well, can we identify with that or what? You have relationships that need managed. Relationships where there's give and there's take. Relationships that are rekindled over the holidays. He had relationships that he had to manage. And one of the things that he's doing is he's communicating something here. Is he's communicating that his priority is not his physical family. His priority are those who hear his words and do them. That's Jesus' priority. What are we communicating to our families? Are we communicating to our families, both close and extended, that our family is those who hear the word of God and do it, and that the things of the kingdom come first, not only when it's convenient for me. Ah, well, you know, had something I had to do, you know, family first. Last time I saw Matthew chapter 6, it didn't say seek the family first. That's not what it said. It said seek first his kingdom, which would be your spiritual family and his righteousness. And so Jesus had to learn. He obviously cared about his mother. He obviously cared about his brothers, his sisters. He said, look, my family are those who hear my words and do them. He had to prioritize his spiritual family over his physical family. Let's go to John chapter 19. Again, that's inspirational for us. It's encouraging. It's motivating. John 19. John 19, verse 26. John 19, 26. Jesus is hanging on the cross here. John 19, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Jesus also didn't use religiosity to abdicate his family responsibilities. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, I have responsibilities for the church, for the people who are going to follow me, so sorry. I can't help you, Mom. You're on your own. Good luck. Oh. He found a way to balance that. And he said, look, I'm going to make sure that as the oldest son, I'm going to make sure that my mom gets taken care of. And who did he trust with his mother? He trusted John with his mother. We know he had brothers. We know he had brothers. But yet, who is it that he's putting his trust in? Certainly appears that Jesus in the flesh, his brothers, you know, James got it after he ascended. But his brothers in the flesh, prior to his resurrection and ascension, they didn't get it. So he was going to entrust something as precious to him as his mother. He was going to entrust her with John. He's going to trust her with his spiritual family, not his physical family. See, Jesus had relationships to navigate. Jesus had all sorts of relationships to navigate. You see that his relationships with his disciples. Different keys to navigating those relationships. You got to talk to Peter different than you talk to John. You talk to John the way you talk to Peter, it'll probably crush John. You talk to Peter the way that you talk to John, Peter's not getting it. And so Jesus had to learn to navigate those relationships in such a way, just like we have to learn to navigate those relationships to give him glory. I didn't get to points 4, 5, or 6, so we'll talk about those next week. But let's not make Jesus a timid Jesus. Let's not make Jesus the Hollywood version of Jesus. Let's realize that the great God, the eternal Father, comes in the flesh, becomes a man, gives up what it means to be God, gives up the glory of the Lord while maintaining his identity the whole way. He gives up glory so that you might have it. Do we value the glory that resides within? It's all because, well, let's say it this way. It couldn't have happened without that baby in the manger. Couldn't happen. I'm grateful. I'm thankful for the baby in the manger and for the real man that he was. Let's sing song number